J-O, St. Joseph, Natchez, 99.3. He's a wonder. And the gospel continues to grow. Praising the Lord in Senla and in Miss Lou.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for all I've
Amen. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh now for this wonderful opportunity to study your word, meet us in the text, tailor the truth, so that every hearer's heart might hear and heed what you have to say, meeting us at our point of need, bringing us to the place where you desire for us to function and flow, and we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the people of God said amen.
Amen.
Well, give him some praise and you may be seated. Hallelujah. Well, we certainly want to enter into the study of the word and deal with praying for, interceding for believers. Has anyone ever come up to you and say, listen, I need you to pray for me. I'm going through such and such a thing, and I covet your prayers, I desire your prayers. Has anyone ever asked you to pray for them, pray with them? Well, if they haven't, you might need to check your prayer life. Because the Bible says we have to pray one for another. That means we ought to have people, one who ask us to pray, especially believers, those who are of the household of faith, and then those whom the Spirit of God places on our hearts to pray for. Listen, one of the rich experiences you will have in prayer, and one of the most powerful mediums of prayer, is intercession. It is one of the most selfless prayers you can pray. Because it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you're petitioning or asking God for. It's you standing in the gap as a brother or sister has asked you to do, or as the Holy Spirit, because he has come and troubled your heart about a certain person or placed them in an elevated sense of excitement or given you some kind of helpful holy hint as to lifting them up in prayer. Now, one of the reasons why the Spirit of God will do this is because we have a legal right to pray for our brother and our sister, whether they ask us to or not. Did you hear what I just said? As a believer, if God puts something in my heart about you, whether it's good, bad, ugly, or indifferent, he's placed it there for me to intercede for you. Now listen to why. Because this world is leased out to the enemy. God limits his part in this world except through those of us in this world that belongs to him. Now if I say, Father, such and such and such a thing as it relates to my brother, my sister, he has every right as a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a child of adoption. I belong to him. I am an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ, which means because I am in this world, not of this world, I can contact my Heavenly Father, who is the supreme God, the supreme being. He is sovereign, and say to him in heaven, while I'm here on earth, Lord, do it. and he has the power and the privilege and the right to do it because of our relationship. And so this is, again, he needs my mouth to speak those things that be not as though they were, so that he can bring them to pass in this earth realm. Everything, Genesis 1 gives us the paradigms, the great example of how God did everything, and it was all done first spiritually before it ever became physical or natural. He spoke it. So if he's going to get me to do something in the natural realm, guess how he's going to get me to do it? By speaking it. He's listening for me to speak it before he lets or allows the Holy Ghost to bring it to pass. That's why when I pray, I've got to learn how to pray, and the best prayers are prayed how? Anybody? You said it, raise your hand, let me let. That's right, in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Why? Because it is the Spirit of God communing with your spirit at the purest place of prayer. And so when you pray in the Spirit, if you've ever had that experience, how many of you know you don't really know all of what you're saying? Sometimes you don't know nothing of what you're saying. All you know is when you've connected and disconnected, there is a peace and a release. Because there are some things that you say and that he says that cannot be interpreted with the natural mind, the thoughts, or the tongue. And so it's important for you to recognize that. So when someone asks me to pray, should I pray for somebody's success in business? Should I pray for someone's healing? Should I pray for Mary Sue to pass her test? Should I pray for whatever the requests are? Yeah, of course you should. But here's what I want you to note also, that very few times will we line up in praying for folk with our biblical foundation and or example that will be successful. See, somebody asked me to do this, pray for him, standing there. But if God doesn't have a foundation for it in his word, the James says you have not because of what? You ask not, but then he doesn't stop there. He says, another reason you don't have is because what? You ask amiss. And it means just what it says. You didn't hit the target. You missed. So you don't get no points for shooting. You get points for hitting. Come on, wake up and talk to me, people. So when you talk stuff that's not biblically based and you pray and you can be sincere and yet be sincerely wrong. God is not under warrant to answer your prayer because you're praying. Your prayer should be based on the word of God. Your prayer should be based on a proven formula. That's what people miss. If it's written in the book, then you have a right to believe and to bank all of your answers being answered yes or no based on the examples God's already given us. Now, not everything you pray is going to be written in this book, but it ought to be on the same foundation. In other words, you've got to know it's God's will. There are some things specific to you and specific to your situation you're not going to find recorded in this word. But the principles that are there should guide you in your prayer. You know, I need to know, I can't just, you know, pray that God would just rain fire down and burn up my enemies. Well, his disciples did. They wanted to cut through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't want them to cut through on their way to Jerusalem. And the disciples said, look, Lord, I know how we can fix this. Let's burn them up. Let's send, look, just like God did before, he sent fire down to burn those enemies up. Let's burn up these enemies. They don't want us to take the shortcut. Time is far spent. We need to get there. Jesus said, wait a minute. No. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we know that if we pray for God to just burn our enemies up because we don't like them or they done made us mad or they didn't do something, this is the dispensation of grace. He's not going to do that. But he did tell us that vengeance is his. He will I'll take a water break since y'all don't know the word tonight. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will. So I ain't got to worry about getting back over on somebody who's done me wrong. Whatever has done. I put that in God's hand and keep on moving. Ain't even got to look back to see when God's going to take care, because whatever he takes care of is going to be the best time for it to be taken care of. Don't put it in the hands of the Lord and get you a good seat and say, I'm watching. You can't even go on with life because you were just waiting for God. I got to wait. No, I got to see him fall before I move on. Well, you've been missed out on so much that God has for you waiting for that day to happen, because that's not how we ought to operate. We need to pray for them in love, put them in the hands of the Lord, keep on moving, and let God deal with it. So let me share with you from the Word of God. First chapter, verse 9 through verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, the first chapter, verse 9 through 14. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to walk back through and share some things with you. Because here we have a biblical foundation for how Paul prayed for believers. And verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and what did he hear? He heard that they were faithful, that they loved the saints, and that they were spirit-filled. And that excited him about that. And so he's saying in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which had made us meet, fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The first thing I want you to see in verse 9 is that Paul, now he's praying for believers. He's interceding for other believers. But what is he praying for now? The scripture reveals that he's praying for spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. He's praying that they will get spiritual vision. Some of us may have natural vision, and some of us may have dreams and desires and envision things. But he's not praying for those things. He's praying for spiritual vision. Let's walk through the word again. Let's look at verse 9, because I want you to see in verse 9 how he reveals three things about the spiritual vision he's praying for them for. First of all, to receive the truth. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge. Listen, with the knowledge to receive the truth. But I want you to see how he moves even further, because he don't want them just to receive the knowledge, but he wants them to realize the truth. Because how many of you know that you can receive something and don't realize what it is you've received? How many times you had a blessing right in your hand and didn't even realize it? Old folk put it this way, you never miss your water. You had it and didn't even appreciate it until it ran dry. So he's not just praying for them to receive truth, but to realize truth. Because when you realize it's truth, here's what you'll be able to do. Take that truth and utilize it in every part, every area, every situation, every circumstance of your life. Because if it is true, it is transforming. It is timeless. If it is true, that means it was true yesterday, it's true today, it'll be true tomorrow. If it's really truth, then the essence of what it is always remains. That's why Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my truth or word shall ever pass. Why? Because if it's truth and you realize it's truth, it has its power and implications of what it can do in earth, just like it can do in heaven. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said that God's word is established in heaven forever. That's true. And when you realize that, then you take that same truth and you begin to speak that truth, because it's got to be true if it's God's word. He's not a man that he should lie. So when I realize that it is true, recognizing that the truth emanates from the word of God, then I can use that truth with this confidence that God has got to back up what he said. And so he's saying to them, you have got, I want you to be filled with knowledge, here it is, and his will in all wisdom. See, that's realizing what it is you've got. I want everybody right quick to take your Bible and hold it up. Hold it up in the air. Hold it up in the air. Now, it's sad if you came to Bible study and didn't bring your Bible. But everybody held up in here means that you have God's word before you. But it is never as effective as when it gets in you. Pull it out. All right. You've got his word before you, but he wants you to put it in you. He wants you to not only receive it, but realize it. But there's something else he wants you to know about that. He wants you to relate the truth. Relate, apply the truth. Make the truth applicable. Make the truth relevant. You know, one of the things that I love about the word of God, and when I preach, I especially pray that God will make the word that he's given me relevant to the people to whom I preach. Why is that important? Because I can preach from the text, from the Holy Writ of God, some words that are not relevant to your situation. Sunday after Sunday, I can go in this book and pull out some stuff that'll never hit your life, but it's in the Bible. And it has a place in the Bible, but not necessarily relevant to you today. And that's what makes preaching successful, when the people can realize that this word has been written, divinely inspired by God, given to men so that they may record his mind. And after that, all that he has said before everything ever was and ever would be, he knew the end from the beginning and told the story, placed everything in a systematic order, and made it real enough for you to know that he knew what he was talking about before time. Since you have experienced it in time, there ought to be no time you doubt him. Because he told you it was going to happen before it happened. If you read the word, if you know the word, if you can apply that word, relate to that word. He tells you how to deal with everything you're dealing with. Amen. Everything you're going through, everything you're going to go through, everything the enemy is going to plan and plot against you. He may not give you all the little bitty details, but he's going to tell you the basic situation of how this thing is going to go and how it's going to turn out. And when you know that, you are ready to deal with it. And so you've got to take the word and make it relate to your life. I preach for relevance. I teach for relevance. That's why in many of the prophets in the Old Testament days, God sent them through some things to make their preaching relevant. God called a man by the name of Hosea. Now, Hosea was given a prostitute to fall in love with and marry. I prayed many a day, Lord, don't test me like that. I get your message. I will be passionate as you want me to be in my preaching. And you ain't got to make me cry out. I will cry with all my heart. I don't need that kind of lesson. I can go down the list of the ones, but let me just show you why. He makes this man love this woman. She cheats on him, and every child he has ain't his. The woman is then taken and she is placed on the slave block and auctioned off. He makes him love her so much that he goes and buys his trouble back. See, after the third child, wouldn't have been no fourth one. Because I've been down one time, and I done went on through, but I ain't going down no more. That's it, baby. Bye-bye. But I ain't Hosea. I'm John. That's why he didn't do that to me. But he makes him love her with a love that's so deep and so rich that in spite of everything she's done, how she's played him, how she's fooled him, how she deceived him, how she cheated on him, how she did all of this stuff, he made him love her with an everlasting love. Made his heart break until he didn't. He had an achy, breaky heart. And yet, God would not let him leave her alone. And then he tells him, how you feel, Hosea? God. He says, well, listen. If anybody can preach this message to Israel, you can. Because what your wife has done to you, Israel has done to me. And I need somebody who's been there, done that, gone through that, can understand how I feel and understand the situation experientially and personally. And when they talk about somebody loving you with an everlasting love, they know what they're talking about. And see, God has used the experiences that we go through to help us. Listen, what the devil meant for evil, God means it for good. Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers. I mean, they wanted to kill him, but others of the brothers said, no, let's not do it. It would break daddy's heart and so forth. And the stories go on, but they're filled with stories that hurt us to help us help somebody else who's hurting. But listen to what I've discovered. He takes the strongest of us and allow us to be hurt, because he know we ain't jumping off no building, putting no gun to our head, taking no drugs and no alcohol, trying to drink our throat away. He knows we're going to lean and depend on the Lord and say, why? There's got to be a reason you're making me go through our, why? Some people say, you aren't supposed to ask God why. I ain't seen that in the Bible. So when this stuff I don't understand, I say, why? And he breaks it down so I can understand it and say, this is why. This is why. Told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. There, not here, I'll speak to you. See, there are sometimes God tells you something. You don't understand why he's doing it, but if he tells you and you know he's telling you, do it. He could be like, listen, Lord, I don't want to go in front of nobody, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how. If the Lord told you to go, then just go. He says, there I'll speak to you. There. And then he let Jeremiah see the man working a wheel, and on that wheel was some clay. And he saw him mold and shape shapeless clay into a beautiful vessel. But then he noticed before the completion of that vessel, it was marred. And then he noticed the man took that marred clay and threw it back on the wheel and started all over again. Well, when Jeremiah got through seeing that, God said, I told you I'd speak to you here. And he made it clear that just as the clay is in the potter's hand, so is Israel in my hand. And one of the most beautiful messages was, even though you get messed up in the hand of the Lord, he don't throw you away. He just throw you back on the wheel. He might smash you, but he, listen, he does that, and I don't know if you know it, and you might understand that, because he does that to all of us. The reason why you hurt when you get smashed is because he's trying to erase the evidence of your mistake.
when he makes you over again, you won't even see where you were messed up before. Lord, I wish I had a helper in the house. And so he uses our hurts and our experiences so that he can make us better to help other people with. And so when you begin to realize he was praying that they may be able to relate that word, look at what the end of verse 9 says. It says, and spiritual understanding. See, when you get the word and then you see what's going on, you may not see when you start off, why is this happening? Why are you going through this? Why is it? But when you know what God has said and you're able then to get spiritual understanding, God will allow the devil to step in. God will permit the enemy to do this and do that. But it's also in light of the fact of what he's going to do with you when he's through with you. See, there are just some things that only pain brings out of you. There are just some things pleasure can't bring out of you. There are some sounds pleasure make that pain don't make. There are some sounds pain make, pleasure don't make. And some of us just want all pleasurable sounds. But listen, you will never be developed into the full human being with the full scope of all God wants you to be if all you had were pleasurable sounds. You've got to know what pain feels like, hurt feels like, rejection feels like, denial feels like. You've got to know what Jesus has suffered, because it's only in our identifying with his sufferings that we will share his glory. How you going to say, I'm with you, Jesus, and ain't experienced nothing Jesus experienced? When he said, the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. But listen, I've overcome the world. And if I've overcome it, guess what he says? That's the shouting news for the saints going through their sufferings. If Jesus went through it, he went through it as an example so that I could shout even before it's over, because I know the end says I'm coming out of this thing a victor and not as a victim. But look at verse 10, because not only is there a prayer for spiritual vision, but there's also a prayer for spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. Now look at what verse 10 says. That ye might walk worthy. That ye might walk worthy. Now this is spiritual vitality. I mean, he's making clear as he prays, he says, listen, I want you to have spiritual vitality so that when people see you, they know that the essence of God, the vigor of him and vitality of God is on in you. They know God resides in you. They know God has his hand on you. They know God is dealing with you. They know God is talking to you, because you walk worthy of the Lord. They know that if anybody's going to hear him and obey him, that you're going to do it. That if he's got one witness, you are that witness. They know that when you, as you walk worthy in the vitality of the Lord, that God doesn't have to beg you to be a participant in his witnessing program. You're trying to find somebody to tell the story to. And listen, if they don't want you to tell the story, you're waiting for the first opportunity where you can. Now, you might not be able to tell it on your job, but they ain't got much they can tell you about on your break. All right. Well, now God puts an opportunity on my break, on my time, then that's my opportunity on my time to speak about my God who's given me this opportunity. And how many of you know when you got it, it don't take long to share it? And if you're good in vital and vitality and bigger vim, you can say just enough and say, I'll tell you the rest when work is over. You give them a commercial so good, they can't hardly wait. They, oh, Lord, I can't wait to get off and talk about it. And that's how God wants us to be. How are you going to win somebody over if you all sad and twisted and looking mad and always upset and always talking about folk, cussing every other word and acting like you just ain't got no hope in the hope you got? Ain't going to do it. He says, so you need to walk worthy of the Lord. But then also when he talks about not only the walk of the Christian life, but the works of the Christian life. Because the walk goes before the works. Now listen to this. He says again in verse 10, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing.
And then here's where the work part comes in. Being fruitful in every, now here is the word.